where the inner part of who we are can be spoken to, where we can connect with who we are on the deepest level and be filled up, be encouraged, be strengthened. And that's our prayer for you this morning. Our prayer is that everybody here in this room, as a result of our time together, will leave not saying, I've just been to some kind of meeting. We'll leave saying, I feel full. I feel encouraged. I feel envisioned. I feel invigorated. I feel like my life has some kind of meaning and purpose. And it's kind of hard, isn't it, to find meaning and purpose in the world today. And the Remembrance Sunday is always difficult because it's so important to stop and remember. But it's such a painful thing that we are remembering. War and the mass slaughter of people. The destruction of entire generations on both sides is a tragedy almost too difficult to bear. And I was born halfway through the 20th century. My father was in Berlin the weekend the Berlin Wall went up. And I just grew up feeling this division between nations and this antagonism and hostility. 2 weeks ago today, I was in Bethlehem and driving across the border from Israel into the Palestinian territories, and then driving those just 2 miles down to Bethlehem. As you go to this beautiful city, which is the birthplace of Jesus, you look on the hill and there's a massive wall, a big concrete wall, which has been built. Why? Because people are trying to kill each other. And it can feel difficult, and you can say to yourself as an individual, where do I fit in all this, and how can I find some kind of peace and joy in my life in all of this? I think we still got a bit of echo, Dave. I don't know. Is that okay? And I want to bring a word this morning that I hope is going to be an encouragement to you. And I want to say to you something I'm saying to myself this morning, something that Jesus Christ says to everybody in the world, to generals, to soldiers, to adults, to children, to saints, to sinners. Jesus Christ is speaking. And when I say Jesus Christ is speaking, I'm not just talking about a historical character the way I might say Julius Caesar is speaking. Jesus Christ is actively speaking. He's alive today through His Spirit and through the Word of God, the Bible. And we're in this community right here, right now. Jesus Christ is speaking. He's speaking. He's not just a prophet. He's God Himself, God in person, God among us. And as I was getting ready for the Sunday morning, I was just taking time to pray and to think about, well, what is Jesus saying to us this morning? And just two verses came into my mind, and I thought, yeah, that's what He's saying to us. And I'd like to read those verses for you. They'll be up in this screen here too. Matthew chapter 11. Come to Me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take My yoke upon you and learn from Me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus Christ is making an appeal, an offering to every person in the world. To every person in the world. To every person right here. And you say, well, that's not very radical. And the Buddha made a similar kind of offering. The hippie generation of the 1960s had a similar kind of message. But His promise comes with a form of authenticity that nobody else can match. It comes with the power of the person of Jesus. God incarnate, the creator and the sustainer of the universe, who lived here on earth and is now reigning in heaven. Those words, come unto Me, are authenticated by His character. The fact that even His enemies could not accuse Him of any wrong. They're authenticated by His miracles, what He did in the lives of people all around Him. They're authenticated in His resurrection, that He Himself rose from the dead. His words are authenticated and have been proved reliable by the people in this room and the people all around the world and the people all through the ages who have entrusted their lives to Jesus. And they would stand before us one after one after one, millions of people, and say, yes, I have found that if I come to Him, I find peace. If I come to Him, I find a rest for my soul. And his words will be authenticated one day when he returns in glory and when the whole world stops as its Lord returns. And he's speaking to you and to me this morning. Come unto me, all you who are labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. What does he say? He says, come all, every person, regardless of what religion you are, slaves, masters, black, white, rich, poor, every person in the whole world is invited to come to Jesus. It's not that he's just for white, you know, white middle class men. It's everybody. Everybody's invited to come to Jesus. Every person who ever lived, every person who's alive today. He says, come all you. Come all you. The appeal is universal, but it's also personal. It's to me and to you. You. It's not just a general assertion. It is an invitation to you and to me, personally. And what he's saying to you and to me right here, right now, is an invitation which begs a response. A question which begs an answer. Maybe you thought you'd come here and just hear a talk about Jesus like so many other talks. But his word brings life. His word speaks life into human hearts. And this morning, the plan is that you undergo a permanent change, a permanent transformation, whether that be a new transformation or a restoration in your life. Who is he speaking to? Well, he's speaking to people who are labor and who are heavy laden. Labor and heavy laden. They're old words, aren't they? But labor means to work hard, doesn't it? And heavy laden means to be carrying a burden. So imagine yourself walking along with a rucksack full of bricks. He's saying, if that's how you feel, like you're carrying this rucksack full of bricks, I'm speaking to you. And the burden comes in many shapes and sizes, doesn't it? But the burden always seems to be very heavy. For some this morning, the burden is of loneliness. For others, it's of depression. For others, it's despair. For others, it's grieving over something that's been lost. For others, it's a sense of futility. Broken relationships. The cloying sense of guilt or addiction or shame. For some of us, it's a burden that others have put on us. But for many of us, it's a burden that we've added to ourselves. And all of these symptoms find their root deep in the heart of every person, in a spiritual illness in the deepest part of our core of who we are. The prophet Jeremiah said, "The human heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. Who can know it?" He said our heart, the center of our lives, is constantly lying. Not only lying to other people, but lying to ourselves. Our heart, our personhood, is sending us false messages, untrue messages. Our heart is deceitful. And our heart, he says, is desperately wicked. Wicked is a word that, you know, has lots of meanings, but in this sense, in the Old Testament, the word wicked is the idea of a boat, a small boat on the high seas. A boat without a rudder, a boat without a sail, a boat without a motor. On the high seas, up and down, thrown about, left and right. He says, that's what the heart is like. That's what my heart is like. He said, that's what your heart is like. Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. I'll tell you when I find out how deceitful and desperately wicked my heart is. It's at 10 o'clock at night. Because my wife always goes to bed. She says, okay, see you up there in a minute. And I'm in the kitchen, and I'm not hungry, but I open the fridge. And why is that? I'm not hungry, but I open the fridge. And I'm not going there for a stick of celery. I'm going there for something sweet. Something chocolatey. Preferably, it's got high calories. And I can be really good on my eating all day, but then at 10 o'clock at night, this whole heart of mine starts scouting around for something to eat. And when I do that, do you know what I understand? I'm eating that way because something's eating me. I'm eating that way because something's eating me. And if we're going to be truly honest with each other, isn't that what our heart is like? Deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. And the reason why is because fundamentally people live a life of divorce. Our personhood is divorced from our Creator. We're burdened because we're fundamentally separated from God. Not only alienated from God, but antagonistic towards God. We're angry at Him. We just wish He wasn't there. We wish He would go somewhere else. And so when you're alienated from your Creator, you're going to be alienated from yourself, and you're going to be alienated from everybody else. That's just the way it's going to be. And you say, well, I can live with that. But of course, we could live with that, maybe, if we weren't all rushing towards a void, the specter of eternity. This fundamental baseline fear that our society never talks about. 150 years ago, British society, they talked all the time about death, because people were dying all the time. But they never talked about sex. Our society never stops talking about sex, but we never talk about death. Like naming Voldemort. There's a taboo on it. There's a taboo talking about death. And there's a taboo talking about our own death. And yet that day is coming. That day is coming. That day of judgment. And what will happen then? What will happen then? So, can I just ask you right now to take your pulse? I don't mean your physical pulse, but your spiritual pulse. Can I ask you just to think about you, say, well, where am I in all of this? And what can happen this morning in my life to bring about a change? And I'm going to be inviting you to make a response this morning. We have a prayer room here, and there will be people there to pray. And I'm going to be inviting you to make a response, to not leave this room without making a response to not what I'm saying to you, but what Jesus is saying to you. If you are aware that you are laboring and heavy laden, if you are aware that you're ready for a change, and you kind of feel like you can't go on anymore, God in the person of Jesus is here right now, and He's saying, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Do you see what He says about rest? He says, I will give you rest. And then He says, you will find rest. And He's offering a state of being which is complete, which is confident, which is full of power and passion and freedom, which is joyful. And we think that we find it, but it's actually been given. We think that we find it, but actually He gives it as a gift. God chooses to give as a gift. And that state of joy and security and forgiveness and strength arises out of a moment of crisis. It arises out of a moment when we have a big turning point in our life. 30 years ago, I was working here in Bristol, and I was working with a guy who I think it was then who'd been. I mean, to me, he felt like he was about 85. I think he was probably about 45. But, you know, but when you're young, everybody with gray hair is obviously ancient. So I knew him when he was about 45, and he'd been a Christian for about 5 years. For the first 25 years of his working life, he'd been a builder on a building site. And he called Larry O'Mahony from Tipperary in Ireland. And Larry just looked very Irish, had a very Irish personality, really outgoing, fantastic guy. And I never knew him before, but I knew him after he became a Christian. And Larry was an alcoholic. And he had spent the first 25 years of his life working very hard during the day and drinking very hard at night. And he said that one night he was in a pub, and someone came to the pub and they called him out of the pub, and they said, Larry, you need the Bible. And they thrust the Bible in his hand. And he'd gone back to his little squat where he was living, where his bed sit. He sat in the kitchen and he opened the Bible exactly in the middle. And he got to Psalm 69. And he read these words, save me, O God, for the waters have come up to my neck. I sink in the miry depths where there is no foothold. I have come into the deep waters. The floods engulf me. I am worn out calling for help. My throat is parched. My eyes fail looking for my God. Save me, O God, because I'm drowning. And that's the only real way you can engage with God. You can't come to God and say, you know what, yes, I'll listen to you, but you know, you have to respect me here, and you have to give me some room here, and you have to, you know, really fit in with what I think here. No. There's only one way to come to God. On your knees. Saying, save me. Because I have no more solution. I have no more answers. And he says, come to me. And he says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. Yoke here is spelled Y-O-K-E. The one in the egg is spelled Y-O-L-K, just in case you're wondering. It's not the yellow thing in an egg. It's a yoke is a, I guess it's a thing that oxen would wear to join two oxen together as they work. And he says, take my yoke on you. Come to me. You're laboring, you're heavy laden, and I will give you rest, and the rest I'm going to give you is a yoke. And you think that's kind of weird. Surely the rest you're going to give me is the, you know, life on the sofa in front of the TV. He says, no, I'm going to give you a yoke. I'm going to give you a way to live your life. We use it in marriage. Yoking together is what two people do when they get married. And he says, understand that I'm not just the savior of the world, but I'm your savior. And understand I'm going to lead you into a way of living which will transform you. I spend a lot of time talking with people and working with people and helping them to think about what it means to change. I'm an educator, and that's what I do most half of my week. I work with people and talk about what it means to change and develop. And recently, I've been doing a lot of studying on change and what it is that happens to happen for people to change. And there's three fundamental principles of change. When people change who have a vision of glory, people change when they have a vision of the future which is glorious. They're not there yet, but it's a preferred future. They have a vision of glory. People change when they develop new habits, when they start doing different things. And finally, people change when they have a supportive community around them who support them in their journey. Those are the three ways people change. And this is what the yoke is about. Jesus says, come to me and have a relationship with me. And that relationship, first and foremost, is with his Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of Jesus is Jesus here on earth. And when you come to him, when you pray, his Holy Spirit somehow interacts with you. And his Holy Spirit takes up residence in your life. And you can feel, you can hear him, and he's speaking to you in your heart. And he fills you with joy and confidence and peace. And you start to feel different. But then he says, come to me and have a relationship with my word, the Bible. We've been opening it up today, we've been reading it. You're reading it right now as we're talking about it. He's saying, start interacting with what I say. And as you read the Bible, the more you read the Bible, the more you understand that it is true. And as you read the Bible, the more you understand that the Bible is right and I'm wrong. The Bible is right and I'm wrong. And then thirdly, he says, come and be part of a supportive community. This is a supportive community. Right here. We were sitting in this room Thursday night thinking about what kind of spiritual community do we want to be? And the very first thing we said, we want to be a community where people can come and be welcome. We want to be a supportive community. He said, come and be part of a group of people who are walking the same way. And what happens is you receive forgiveness, you receive a liberation, the past rolls away. There's an old African-American spiritual. At the cross, when I first saw the light and the burdens of my heart rolled away. It was there by faith I received my sight, and now I'm happy all the day. And we come to Jesus, and whatever that burden is, it will roll away. And then you will understand that he is now speaking to you and leading you and guiding you. This is a very interesting building. It's used for a lot of different groups during the week. And one of the groups who's going to use this room, I think tomorrow or the day after, is AA, Alcoholics Anonymous. And it was founded by a Christian, and he has Christian principles. And I'd just like to read the first six principles of Alcoholics Anonymous. Okay, AA, 12 steps. This is the first six. We admit that we are powerless, that our lives have become unmanageable. We've come to believe that a power greater than ourselves could restore us to sanity. We've made a decision to turn our will, our lives over to care of God. We've made a searching and fearless moral inventory of ourselves. We've admitted to God, to ourselves, human beings, the exact nature of our wrongs. And we are entirely ready to have God remove all these defects of character. See, what AA does is it offers people a solution to alcoholism. What the Word of God does is it offers people a solution, yeah, to alcoholism, but to everything else as well. And not only a solution for here and now, but a solution in eternity, a hope in heaven, which transforms your life. But to interact with that, you have to get to a place where you forget everything you know. Where you understand that you have to just forget everything you know. And here's where the Oxford PhD and the high school dropout have a level playing field. When you come to Jesus, you have to forget and you have to just reevaluate what you know. You have to get to him and say, you know what, I no longer have any opinions on other people or other situations. I don't know what to do. I don't know what has to happen today. Everything I have now is yours and everything you have is mine. And I don't have any confidence myself. All of my confidence is in you. And you start walking with him. And as you're walking with him, he's speaking to you and guiding you, leading you. And as you're opening up God's word, he uses God's word to speak to you. And as you're part of God's family, he uses the family to encourage you and speak with you. And then you find, as you move forward, that you feel light, that you feel free, because you are free. You are free. And on the worst day of your life, on the hardest moment, you can wipe away the tears and look up and say, today, yes, today didn't go the way I wanted it to go. But I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. I still have Jesus. And that thought provides a joy and provides completeness on the worst day of your life. And you say to me, well, how can, okay, this is your opinion, isn't it? How can I be sure? What does Jesus say? I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Jesus says, I'm gentle. Actually, the word is I'm meek. The word meek is a misunderstood word. We think meekness means weakness. It's not. Meekness is strength under control. Meekness is unbelievable power under complete control. And Jesus says, I am meek. And he says, I am humble. I have humility. And our society doesn't value, does it? It doesn't value meekness and humility. It says, meekness and humility, come on, really? And yet, God in Christ is meek and humble. And whilst you may not value it in a president or a world leader, I think all of us, if we're going to have a friend, we'd want a friend who is meek and humble. Wouldn't we? If you're going to marry somebody, you kind of want to marry somebody who's going to be meek and humble. Because they're the good people to marry. They're the good qualities for spouses. He says, you can trust me with your life and I will make something beautiful because I am lowly and humble and God is a God who serves. And the central core of Christianity, the central core of the Bible, is the cross of Christ. On the cross of Christ, God is serving. On the cross of Christ, he is suffering in our place. On the cross of Christ, the just is dying for the unjust. He is led like a lamb to the slaughter and he got brought back bought us back on the cross and paid for our sins. So, what's the next step going to be? You know, maybe you're somebody who, and you gave your life to Jesus a long time ago, but you know what you're trying to do at the moment? You're trying to live your own life. And somehow, you've got to this place where you kind of think that you know what ought to happen. And because God isn't doing what you think ought to happen, then somehow God is bad. Somehow you've got to a place where you kind of think that you know what other people should be doing. And if they don't do what you think they should be doing, then they're wrong. You have to get back to that place where you understand that you have nothing. And all you have is him, but what you have is wonderful. St. Augustine, one of the church writers, said, you will never pray until you have understood that you are desolate. Desolation, a sense of desolation, a sense of emptiness is what drives prayer. Maybe you've never come to Jesus. Maybe you're just here because someone invited you, and we're so glad that you're here. Please come every week. You're welcome to come every single week. We're glad that you're here. But as you've been listening to that, you've been aware of the burden. And you've been aware of the rucksack. And right now, you can feel the straps of that rucksack full of bricks just weighing you down. And as you're walking through your life, you're just walking with this rucksack. And that rucksack can be all kinds of things. Feelings of guilt, feelings of anger, despair. Won't you lay down the rucksack this morning? Won't you lay it down? Won't you let him just snip, snip, and let that rucksack roll away? You know, people, we would love to pray with you about that. We have the prayer room here, and there's no fanfare, but just at the end, go into the prayer room and let someone pray with you. Don't leave this place burdened and heavy laden. Leave this place with the joy and with the rest of your Savior. Let's pray. Lord God, we do praise and thank you that you have come, that we may